People have always been fascinated with the idea of the second coming of Christ. And the fascination greatly increased around the millennium when we changed from the 20th century to the 21st century. And it's not actually the first time that's happened. When the centuries actually changed to 1000, people were fascinated with this. Oh, the second coming of Christ is here, because it's a 1,000-year reign. It's, you know, and here's 1,000 years. Now 2,000 years, people did it again. And actually, if you look over the years, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of predictions of Christ's coming, because people are wanting to know when this world is going to come to an end. Well, as the approach of the year 2000 came up, actually in the 1990s, there was a series that was very popular of books that came out that was called The Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye. And, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And it was a fictional series that talked about, claimed to tell about the events of Christ's return, but it was all in fictional form. And the books were written all the way from 1995 all the way up to 2007. And the series got pulled into a big to-do with movies and other related type of things being put out. The series claims to be based on Revelation, though it pulls its concepts from the Gospels and many other places. And since the key to this fanciful series is the idea of the rapture, we're going to use the scriptures to judge whether this idea that is being promoted by this fictional series is actually true or not. And take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And that idea, though John here is talking about people who are going out to teach that Christ didn't physically come into the world, and that's what he was dealing with in this particular account, but that same idea can be applied to many other concepts and ideas. We need to put them to the test. Check against the scriptures to see whether these ideas are actually true. Now, the idea of millennium can be shown in a quote here. I have a little long quote, but it actually comes from LaHaye's site. And it's titled, "Are We Living in the End Times?" And this is just a portion of that particular thing. It says, "This is about to change as we enter the end time. As soon as the church is raptured, God will again begin to visibly intervene in the affairs of mankind. Russia and her allies will go down to destroy the nation of Israel, but will themselves be destroyed supernaturally by God. No one knows for sure whether that precedes or follows the rapture. A case may be made one way, either way. One thing is apparent: Russia's attack and the rapture are the number one and number two end time events. They are followed by the rise of the Antichrist, the day of God's wrath, the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and many other acts of divine intervention during the tribulation. There will also be many signs that atheism will not be widespread during that period. Amazingly, it will be supplanted by open and blatant rebellion against God. The tribulation will be followed by the majestic intervention of God in the glorious return of Christ to the earth, to set up his 1,000-year kingdom, followed by heaven or eternity. The end time the time of the end, as Daniel called it, or the last days, as the apostles refer to it, is that short period of 7 to 10 or more years of enormous change for this world as the Almighty God brings this age to an end by his supernatural intervention. God's people need to study the prophetic scriptures so that they can both be prepared themselves and can help others prepare for his coming. The good news is that this world will not end in chaos, as the secularists predict. The Bible says Christ will come to solve the world's problems by introducing the greatest period in world history, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And while we are not certain it will occur in our lifetime, we have more reason to believe that it might than any other generation in the history of the church. There's all sorts of stuff packed in that little quote. Now, and one of the things that fascinated me as I read through it was how many times it wasn't all that precise. You know, they sound like they want to come across as if they have this all down pat, and yet they don't know a lot of the details. And as we pointed out this morning, the points vary between different advocates of premillennialism. But it basically has the following events in regards to the end of time. There's this idea of a rapture. The word rapture means great joy. And this, to them, rapture means the sudden removal of the faithful from the world. There's an idea of a tribulation, that those left behind after the rapture, and hence the name of the series, Left Behind, will suffer 7 years of tribulation, or as they put it out, well, maybe it's 10, maybe it's more, but somewhere a short period of tribulation. A small portion of those left will turn to God, becoming the targets of the tribulation, and the soldiers in the final years of the war. Then there's this idea of an antichrist. Though this quote that we talked about didn't actually mention the antichrist. A world leader will arise who represents everything that Christ is against. And there's an idea of Armageddon, the final battle between good and evil, where Satan's forces are finally defeated. And then, of course, as we talked about this morning, the thousand-year reign, that Christ then returns with the faithful to establish a utopian rule on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that reign, then the faithful enter heaven for eternity. Now, the order of these events, at least the ones I listed out here, are basically those in the Left Behind series. But there are many conflicting proposals in the denominational world. Like for some have the 7 years of tribulation after the millennial reign instead of before. Well, how do they prove this? What makes them come to these conclusions? They claim that the rapture is the signal of the beginning of the end times. And they also will claim that the rapture is to be silent, a sudden removal of the saints. And that was actually based on Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verses 40 and 41. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. And he said, that's the rapture that's being described here, where they suddenly, they're no longer there. And is also based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And starting at verse 15. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that those we who are alive and remain will until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. So the sudden caught up, sudden departure. And then they mentioned that it's followed by tribulation, a period of tribulation. And again, for that, they go back to Matthew 24. And in verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will, unless those days would have been cut short, so that no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And the rise of the Antichrist also comes from Matthew 24 and verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, in dealing with these, we need to look at what the scriptures actually say. These are pulled quotes. These are just pulling various verses, and if you just look at those verses isolated, they kind of sound like what they're claiming. And even though the claim that the doctrine is based on Revelation, as I said, most of the points, they actually come from the Gospels. Now, one of the problems with this is that their time frame is wrong. Because Matthew 24, verse 34 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Talking about the things that happened before verse 34. These things are going to happen in this generation. Now, what Christ was talking about was the people that he was talking to. Well, I don't think anybody's alive from that generation today. So the premillennialists try to shift where this generation falls. No one knows for certain when Christ will return or whether we are really living in the end times. We believe, however, that the Christians living today have more reason to believe that Christ could come in our generation than those of any generation before us. For example, all prophecy scholars agree that the generation that saw Israel restored to her land in 1948 could well be the generation that certainly will not pass away until all these things have happened. In other words, before that strategic generation passes from the scene, time as we know it will come to an end. How do we get by with, all these things will happen in this generation? We'll just slide the generation up. It was when Israel was restored in 1948. There's not a whole lot of those people left. You notice that? I don't know what they're going to pick next, but they're running out of time. They're running out of generations because they slid it. And so then there's a strong interest in that generation dying off, because to the premillennialists, that's going to cause a panic. Their beliefs are founded on that. And that's why they were so certain around 2000 it was going to happen. And really the fault is not that that generation is dying off. The fault is they're ignoring what Jesus actually said. This was not a conversation about distant events. Jesus was talking about what his audience at that time would experience. And here's the foundation of premillennialism that's just totally wrong. Now, another problem they have is the participants are wrong. Almost all premillennialists have the United States and the old Soviet Union, Russia, or sometimes now China, or some nation in the Middle East waging war. Have you noticed that they're taking antagonists from the current generation and then trying to fit the scriptures to them? You know, the United States wasn't even existing back when the Bible was written. Nor was the Soviet Union, for that matter. Though the earlier days of Russia were around, China was around, a lot of the countries in the Middle East, in various states they were around, but they're applying it to different people. Now, Jesus did say in Matthew 24 and in verse 28 that where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 and verse 34, says, I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Now, here, where it has the word vulture in my translation, the actual Greek text says eagle. And I wish they had kept it. I wish they didn't change it. The translators couldn't figure out why eagle, so they changed it to vulture. Because vultures hang around dead bodies. And so that's why they changed it. But it actually literally says eagle. And this is actually a reference to the destruction of Israel, Jerusalem in particular, by the Romans, which occurred in AD 70. See, the Romans had a standard for their army that was an eagle. Where you see the eagle gathered, where you see the Roman armies laying siege, that's where the dead body is. The dead body was the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation. It had died, spiritually dead. And where you see it gathered, that's where you'll find the dead body. But see, the premillennialists, you know what? The United States uses the eagle for its emblem. And so the modern day prophets have reapplied these statements to the United States. Why? Because there was a coincidence that we just happened to use the eagle too? Does that mean that's what Jesus was talking about? No. He was talking about people in that generation paying attention to the fact that when the Roman army starts to gather, they were to flee. The other problem is the events are wrong. Like, for instance, they claim that the rapture will be a quiet event. Just so many people just disappear. And I find it fascinating because one of the passages they use as proof was 1 Thessalonians 4. In fact, let's go back there again. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13 is where we'll start. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Does that sound quiet? Does that sound like something that everybody's not going to take notice of? Oh, I missed that. When did that happen? It doesn't match the event. In fact, if you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture, right? At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Again, not a quiet event. The whole idea of a trumpet blast is a warning. And if you read through Matthew 24, actually from verse 1 down to verse 35, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that it was not going to go quietly. Take a look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 27. He says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." When this event happens, everybody is going to know, just like you notice when the lightning strikes. Even though it's not anywhere close to you, everybody knows because it lights up the whole sky. That's the way Jesus' judgment on Jerusalem was going to be. And so they have the details of this event wrong. Even though they're pulling verses out of this thing, notice they skip the ones that don't match. Another problem they have is the duration. Again, going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, I want you to take notes again. So 1 Thessalonians 4, let's look at verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Notice that point. Not 7 years, as these people are claiming. We will always be with the Lord in the air, in heaven. It's a different duration. Now, if you start thinking about it, there's another big problem with this whole thing, and that is they have Jesus coming multiple times. The first is to take the righteous. The second, 7 years later, to destroy the wicked. And yet, the Bible speaks of one return, where the righteous are gathered and the wicked are slain. For instance, take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Or 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." His coming announces the end of evil. Not the start of it. And in reality, you know, these people have basically two, possibly three resurrections going on. At the beginning of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, and at the end of the thousand-year reign. Depending on how you divide it. But the Bible speaks of one resurrection for everyone. Take a look at John chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5 verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." There is no rapture of only the righteous. Yes, 1 Thessalonians talks about the resurrection of the righteous, but it doesn't rule out that the wicked aren't also being resurrected, because 2 Thessalonians talks about that. And here Jesus talks about it. Jesus says very clearly, it's going to be both the righteous and the wicked are raised. Much of the confusion is created by blending events with the destruction of Jerusalem with the second coming. And further confusion is added by dividing the single second coming basically into multiple events. But a big problem with premillennialism is that it's based on a foundation of misunderstanding the kingdom of Christ. See, they read Old Testament prophecies and interpret them as being unfulfilled. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, and starting at verse 2, it says, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And they basically said, look, we still got war. There's no peace. Therefore, that prophecy hasn't occurred yet. Or in Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of understanding and wisdom, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The wolf and will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the winged child will put his hand on the cobra's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for all the peoples. His resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And again they say, I put my hand on a cobra's nest, they'll bite me. That hasn't happened yet, so therefore this prophecy remains unfulfilled. Or in Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself be forever. We still have nations. So therefore, that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. But the Bible actually says that those prophecies have been fulfilled. Because Jesus said very clearly when talking about his kingdom that it's not of this world. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Well, wait a minute. What about all these passages in the past? You have to understand that they're prophecies. They're talking symbolically. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17. Jesus is asked, when will the kingdom come? Luke 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Is a kingdom in this world? Yes. Is it of this world? No. Is it some place where we got physical boundaries? No. The kingdom is in all Christians. It is in the people, not seen by outward signs, but seen by who people are. Now take a look at what is said in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is at, or John, Jesus was saying this one. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's nearby. It's close. We're 2,000 years from that. That's not close. But it was close to the time of Christ. In Mark chapter 9, and in verse 1, he says further, and Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Here's that idea again. People at the time Jesus was talking to them would not die before they saw the kingdom come. Some people would die, but not everyone. They would see the kingdom come with power in their lifetime. Now, either we got some really old people running around this world, or Jesus is saying it was way back then that it happened. And after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, Peter announced in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we're so used to calling Jesus Lord that sometimes we forget what that title means. He is the ruler of his kingdom. Jesus was made Lord. Well, that means his kingdom exists. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's not a future transfer. It has been transferred. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his Son. Well, Jesus is Lord. He has a kingdom. And we've been transferred into that kingdom when we become Christians. That means his kingdom exists. And when Jesus comes again, what many ignore is that that's, the, in a sense, the end of his reign. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ first fruits, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. When Jesus comes again, that's when he hands the kingdom over to the Father. But you see, premillennial says Jesus comes and starts his kingdom that reigns for 1,000 years. Rather, what Paul is saying here in Corinthians is that he's currently reigning and he will continue to reign until death is destroyed. And death will be destroyed at the resurrection of all the dead. Going to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is going to be destroyed when Christ comes again. You see, ultimately, premillennialism is just a false system of doctrine designed to get people a false hope. Because even after the return of Jesus, premillennialism is teaching that there's going to be time to turn from sin. Because they talk about those sinners who are left behind, that they can, some of them are going to convert. Rather, the Bible says we have time to change now. But Jesus' coming can be at any time. And when he does come, we need to be prepared. Take a look at what Peter said in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and starting at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. By the way, you know, that wouldn't match if this was premillennialism, because if Jesus is coming for 1,000 years, then I got 1,000-year warning before the earth is destroyed. That's no longer a thief. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Seeing that these things must be, what sort of people should we be? We have no idea. Jesus is going to come like a thief. I have no idea when the next time my house is going to get broken into. You don't know when your house is going to get broken into. But people's houses do get broken into. We know that Jesus is coming back. But like a thief, we don't know when. It could be tonight. It could be next week. It could be past our lifetime. We just don't know. But knowing that we need to be prepared, you know, at my house, we keep the doors locked. Why? Because we never know when a thief is going to show up. I lock my car. Why? Because you never know when the thief is going to show up. How about, since I don't know when Jesus comes, am I prepared for that eventuality? Whether it happens in my lifetime or not, I need to be prepared. So what sort of people ought you to be? There's an opportunity tonight that if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the psalm that was selected.